Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bob Thune, pastor of Quorumdale Church. I'm here with my good friend Dusty White and with Mike Kresnick, who today had two teeth pulled. And so he is not going to speak on the podcast. Rather, he's just pushing buttons. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. This week, we're privileged to have with us our friend Dr. Gary Nebaker. Gary, thanks for joining us.
Thank you so very much.
Gary is a professor of theology at Grace University. He has a PhD from Dallas Seminary and has been teaching theology for almost two decades. And Gary, great to have you with us. And if I could sort of describe how you've described your career to me, it says you've said that you've been teaching theology for a long time, but that as a result of teaching, you've actually developed an interest in spiritual formation. And let's talk about that a little bit.
One of the things that I have observed as a professor of theology is that my students often would understand the scriptures well, and that their theology would be spot on, orthodox theology. But in conversation over coffee in my office or just in conversation in general, I noticed a big disconnect in my students' spiritual lives. And this became for me a troubling trend, and I just really sensed the Lord was inviting me into a deeper involvement with my students so that spiritual life matters and theology in general wouldn't simply be theoretical, conceptual things, but would be life-giving, life-changing things that would reach deeply into their hearts.
So I think your vision is similar to ours, which is that we want to see Christians have both a robust theology and a rich spiritual devotional
yes.
life of affection for Christ and,
yes.
and an awareness of their heart dynamics and those kinds of things.
Yes, sir.
And so I'm wondering if you could start us off, if I can ask you sort of to define terms, what do we mean by spiritual formation and what do we mean by spiritual direction? What are those two things?
Wow. Well, here's something that I found fascinating. A couple of years ago, I did some research on spiritual formation, the actual phrase itself. And to the best that I was able to discern, that was a phrase that emerged in Catholic theology around the 1920s. That was the first time that term gained currency within the theological literature. Basically, what we're talking about are the means and methods where Christ is formed in the believer. The likeness of Christ is produced in our hearts. The specific things that a believer can do. So I think that's what that term has come to mean. Which is different from maybe how we would use the word sanctification or how we would maybe even use the word spiritual transformation. There's definitely overlap in those. But I'm excited about this, the whole idea of spiritual formation. Christ being formed in the believer, the likeness of Christ being formed in our heart. And it's an internal change. It's not merely an imitation of Christ's outward behaviors, but an alignment through the power of the Holy Spirit of our hearts with the heart of Christ. So,
go from there then to describe a little bit spiritual direction.
Spiritual direction is listening to the Holy Spirit in the soul of another and sensing how that soul can be guided into a deeper intimacy with Christ.
So that, in some ways, it's a lot like how evangelicals would talk about discipleship. And yet, it seems like there's some piece of this that evangelicalism has missed, because there's a lot of people who are skeptical and critical of
yes.
spiritual formation, spiritual direction, because it sounds kind of
Catholic.
Mystical.
Yes.
So describe, how did we get to that place where the idea of listening to the Holy Spirit and paying attention to your own soul has sort of been looked on with skepticism?
Yeah. I bet you $20 or more. I don't have that much in my wallet right now. But I would bet you a lot of money that we have been doing this a long, long time. We just didn't have a term for it where, you know, how are things going for you? How's your spiritual life going for you? But with this whole spiritual formation thrust in the early 1990s, a couple of things could maybe distinguish spiritual formation from discipleship. Spiritual formation, I think, in its recent expressions, would be maybe more of a sensitivity of how the church has guided souls in providing soul care, and maybe drawing from tradition, looking back at ancient practices, and then as evangelicals utilizing them for our growth into Christ-likeness. So drawing from tradition would be one piece that I think would distinguish spiritual formation from discipleship. The second piece, too, would be, what are the psychological elements in spiritual life that we haven't maybe explored as fully as our predecessors have? And so, you know, you can read a guy like Dallas Willard, and you can see psychological flourishes all throughout his writings. I mean, you can read in the Puritans even psychological flourishes, though, you know, back then they didn't call it psychology. They just called it theological anthropology. So, yeah, I think it's been around forever.
Okay,
it's
so that,
just we've got a little more sophisticated in how we describe it.
What you just said is interesting to me, because you said we would call it psychology, the Puritans would call it theological anthropology, which is interesting, because it would suggest to me that this has always been a theological category, right? Anthropology, the study of human beings and how we're wired, or what it means to be made in the image of God, that's always been a part of theology. But it seems like, going back to what you said a few moments ago, that you said the importance of drawing on tradition. And it seems like fundamentalism in the American context started to sort of take a Bible-only approach and was very skeptical toward tradition,
yes,
which would make sense to why anything that smelled like we were drawing from the Catholic mystics or from even, yes, early church history would sort of be frowned upon in favor of just the Bible.
Yes, yes, yes. And I would say, too, that the rigors of rationalism that were the byproduct of Enlightenment sort of thinking seeped into the mainstream of a lot of way the theologians of evangelicalism thought. And so this subjective spiritual element, I think, kind of got eclipsed,
yeah,
by this part that I think is very much part of Scripture, where there is a working of the Holy Spirit that maybe we describe more subjectively. You know, Jesus says, here's how the wind blows. You can see it, the effects of it, but so, yeah, I think we could say that rigorous rationalism has eclipsed maybe this subjective spiritual element. I think going back to Calvin, you can see, if you will, a mystical piece. And by the way, when we use the word mystical, you know, that may, you know, conjure up all kinds of whacked out, you know, peyote smoking, you know, people out in the desert of Arizona, or, you know, whatever. But, you know, the word mystic is actually a term that was used in the 17th centuries of French theologians, who described that there is a certain mystique to the Christian's relationship with God. And hence, there was kind of a mystery in that connection. But I would maintain that Calvin and the Puritans definitely had that impulse in their theology. But as Calvinism reached its scholastic zenith in the 17th century, a lot of these pieces seem to get eclipsed by this rigorous rationalism.
Let's talk for a few minutes about the why of, why would we, as thoughtful Christians living in the time that we do, why would we want to be concerned with spiritual life, spiritual formation, my soul's interaction with God? I guess you could answer the question two ways. Why should we care about that, or what gets eclipsed if we don't care about that?
Yeah. Well, that's a great question with a really long answer. But I would maintain that transformation into Christ-likeness is one of the preeminent themes in Paul's theology. You know, Paul is, you know, one of the most vocal spokesmen of Christian theology. And basically what he does is he picks up on a theme that was introduced in the opening of the Bible. I'm going to create people that look a little bit like me, God says. You're going to be my representative presence in the world, and I want you to take care of the world. And I want you to be brokers of power in a good sort of way. I want you to bring about good and beautiful things in the world. Go and do it. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, you know the story, they drop the ball, and this reflective representation of God gets horrendously deformed by the fall. And so, but what Paul does is basically says, God is now in the business of restoring these deformed images, and he's creating us into the very beauty of Christ himself. So I think you know, Romans 12 really illustrates what I'm saying here. Paul gives 11 chapters of doctrine about, you know, what the gospel entails and why God is just in justifying the Gentiles. And then he says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices, as acceptable, God. This is your form of worship. Do not be transformed, or do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Isn't it interesting that Paul, at the very get-go in this major theological epistle, says, I want you to have a change of mind. And so I think, in answer to your question, Bob, God wants us to experience the pleasure and joy of becoming like Jesus, because that's where life is found. That's where life, that's the deepest yearning, is connection with Christ. And that won't happen unless we're being changed. That's the Sunday school answer to your question.
Gary, in light of that, you mentioned one time we were working with some couples together, and we went back to my office and we were debriefing a little bit, and you said, in spiritual formation, you're looking for where pride or selfishness is blocking intimacy with the Lord. Can you unpack that statement a little bit more? So just practically, how does that play out? How do you do that?
Yeah.
What are you looking for there?
Boy, that's a great question. Again, this goes back to the mothers and fathers that lived in those Egyptian and Assyrian deserts. They would sit down with a young disciple, and they would listen to them talk, and they would try to discern where selfishness and pride was coming out. And the crazy thing is, you know, how proud you could become in your spirituality. And so what you're trying to do in spiritual direction is listen for where a person is being self-focused, where they're drawing attention to what they've done for Christ, or how they're the hero of their own story and Jesus is sort of a bit player in the background, or where they are maybe thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Augustine believed that the fundamental sins were those of sin, or of selfishness and pride, and everything else sprung out of that. Evagrius, I think, also believed that as well. So, yeah, how does selfishness look like in your relationship with your husband? What does selfishness look like on your pastoral team? How does pride play itself out, even as brothers, colleagues in ministry? And so, again, I think, Dusty, with that, it requires a sensitivity to the Spirit, obviously being filled with the Scriptures, but also being in a position to have observed human behavior for a length of time to be able to say, here are patterns for what to look for. Gregory the Great had a book called, it was a manual for pastors on, here are a gazillion types of forms of selfishness and pride you can see in people and be on the lookout for. Spiritual formation, spiritual transformation at its best, at its zenith, is loving people well when your life isn't going well. Spiritual formation, spiritual transformation, it has to play itself out in real time, you know, in those nitty-gritty, conflicted relationships, loving as Christ loved. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There is love at its zenith, the ability to love others when they're not going to love you back the way you want. That, I think that's a major goal for spiritual transformation, spiritual formation.
So you do spiritual direction and coaching with leaders. It's part of your work. But what counsel would you give to the average Christian listening to this podcast who's just saying, how can I get a start in some of the things you're talking about, in maybe paying more attention to my soul, cultivating a deeper intimacy with God?
Yeah.
What are just some starting points?
Yeah. Many years ago, a man told me this, and it may have been somebody that Dusty and I know. It might have been Dr. Ratledge up there in Crown College.
Yes.
But he told me once, the Christian life is impossible to live. You cannot live it. It's impossible. Unless you let Christ live it through you. And even Jesus himself says that, you know, to give a Texas rendering of John 15, without me, you can't do a cotton-picking thing. And that verse and that little maxim was so powerful for me, because I think up to that point, I'd been part of churches that said, God is holy, you're sinful, try harder. Okay. And, you know, frustration, setbacks. But I think, you know, Paul recognized that his weakness was the occasion for God's power to kick in. And so I think for a beginning person in the Christian life is to realize you cannot live the Christian life unless you make space for God to work. And it can be something as simple as this, starting the day saying, Lord, I can't live this day for you. I mean, I can probably pull off a lot of stuff in my own strength, but Lord, I really need your help. Please empower me so that my emotions and my choices and my thoughts will align with your heart and that I will represent you well today. I think our default is, as humans, that we try to do it in our own strength. And maybe the secret to living the Christian life is knowing that we can't do it unless we allow Jesus to live through us.
I would just say to that, I think you're right. I think we just keep moving. I think we just wake up and we go. The last thing we do is try to start the day or start our life with Jesus at the center of it, right? And we just hope that God catches up to our life. And so that's where I think spiritual direction and formation is different than just discipleship. Rather than just going down the road, we take stock of what road we're headed down while we're doing it.
Yes.
I think I might even say that spiritual direction and spiritual formation should always be a component of discipleship. We just have, we've divorced them in some way that is
right.
Not good.
Yes. Bob and I have a hero. His name is Richard Lovelace, and he wrote a groundbreaking work in 1979 called The Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And he makes the excellent point in it that the spiritual life will not get off to a good start unless you know what God has done for you in Christ at the cross. And so understanding our justified status, man, God is absolutely in love with us. He has conferred to us a status of righteousness. You're innocent. You're acquitted. You're the apple of my eye. I've given you everything that you need to live out your new true identity now. Go and live it out. And so union with Christ, you know, Paul, that's his central theme. That is the center of Pauline theology right there. And so I would say, you know, it's important for young believers, old believers alike, to kind of just revisit that whole point of union with Christ. And what does that mean? You know, the Puritans spoke of preaching the gospel to yourself, and these certainly are not boring old themes. They take on a freshness and a newness, but we do, I think, have to revisit them. And so the life of spiritual transformation has to begin with understanding of who we are and what God has done for us in Christ.
So we can be reformed, gospel-centered Protestants and believe in spiritual formation and direction.
Absolutely. When the Protestant Reformation took place in England, this may be too scandalous of a story for the podcast, but here we go. many of the English Protestants plagiarized the spiritual life manuals of the Catholics and said, this stuff is so good, we've got to claim it as our own. Yeah. And so, yes, there is value in what our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have said on the spiritual life. But it has to be discerned. Lovelace was quick to note that in Catholic theology, union with Christ was the goal. And in Protestant theology, no, that's the starting point. Mm-hmm. And so,
that's profound right there. Mm-hmm.
And I think if you could make a distinction between Roman Catholic spirituality and evangelical, or excuse me, Reformed spirituality, at the risk of oversimplification, you could say it would be a distinction between imitation versus participation. In Roman Catholic theology, you imitate Jesus, his earthly life, and by doing so, you are spiritually formed into the likeness of Christ. The Reformers, on the other hand, said, yes, but you have to begin by participating in the power of the Holy Spirit and provision that God has made for us in Christ and live out of that. So, yeah, there's much to be mined from the Catholic tradition, Roman Catholic tradition, but I think it has to be discerned, obviously, through the grid of Scripture and through the discernment of the Holy Spirit as well.
Well, that will give a fruitful starting point for those of you who are new to the idea of spiritual formation. And so that'll end our conversation for today. And Gary, maybe we'll bring you back in the future to continue this.
I'd love to come back.
This is
thank you so much for having me. It really means a great deal to be here. I feel like I'm out of my league in this.
Yes, definitely. Obviously, I can see why.
I'm not just saying that. I mean it.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in and pray the things that we're talking about could also be helpful to you in your own context. We invite you to join the conversation by suggesting topics and or giving us some feedback through Twitter at Coram Deo Omaha. And we'll see you again next Wednesday for the Wednesday Conversation.